God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you remember when we were children, and every time we came in for dinner, someone immediately asked, "Have you washed your hands?" The answer, if answered honestly, was no. The delicious aroma of fried chicken and mashed potatoes erased every thought of cleanliness. And while everyone knows that cleanliness is next to godliness, that is the last thing on a hungry child's mind. And anyway, who cares if there's a little bit of playground left under our nails? They only petted that dog for just a couple of minutes. For some reason, being sanitized to eat is much more important to adults than it is to children. And that was what this was all about, that wash your hands before you eat business that adults inflicted on us. It was about being clean, removing germs, and it was also about manners. But that's not what's going on when the Pharisees question Jesus about the behavior of some of his disciples. The Pharisees were concerned about tradition, about the law. They were the officials, and keeping the law was their primary concern. All the Jews, that is, Jewish males, were to ritually wash before eating, and this had nothing to do with cleanliness, but had to do with being clean before God, with being in good stead with God, with maintaining holiness. So it should come as no surprise that these keepers of the law would be concerned that some of Jesus' followers did not follow the tradition, did not follow the law. Did they think that maintaining holiness was not important? Or did they merely think that they were above the law? It's a fair question, given the time and the place. And if this conversation were happening here today, Jesus might have responded, "Why don't you ask them? I don't have any control over these guys. They're just hanging out with me." But this conversation was not going on here today. And if somebody was hanging out with you, or moreover, if they were your followers, you not only had a great responsibility for them, but their behavior was the same as yours. This is in no small part why Jesus got so much grief for eating with tax collectors and sinners. To eat with someone was to be a part of that group. If you shared a meal with someone, the implication was that you approved of them. And even more, that you were a part of them. Given that, it should come as no surprise that Jesus was maligned for putting himself in that position. What might come as a surprise is Jesus' response to the Pharisees, who by all rights had a legitimate question about the behavior of some of his followers. We might expect him to apologize for their irreverence and lack of concern about the traditions of the ancestors. But he doesn't do that. What Jesus does is turn it around on the Pharisees. He quotes Scripture, which probably made them madder than hornets. How dare he quote our Scripture to us? He quotes from Isaiah specifically, and he says, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites." And now they don't want to have anything to do with him. I've never seen anyone who appreciates being called a hypocrite, even if the shoe fits. And Jesus doesn't stop with that. He continues, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. That's rather condemning. This, like many other of Jesus' encounters with those referred to as the Pharisees, which for the record is not all the Pharisees, again, the group holds the blame for a few of its members. But this encounter of Jesus with the Pharisees reminds me of the old cartoon with Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. As you remember, Wile E. Coyote was always trying to trap the Roadrunner with any number of new and improved instruments of death from Acme. And the harder he tried to catch the Roadrunner, the more it was turned on him. The Roadrunner always whizzed by with his famous beep beep. And Wile E. Coyote ended up with a 10-ton andiron in his lap, or a box of dynamite exploding in his hands. And that seems to be the way it was when the Pharisees tried to trip up Jesus. The harder they tried to find fault with his teaching or his behavior or the behavior of his followers, the more he tried to rearrange their thinking to help them see that it isn't about what you're doing, like ritually washing your hands, but why you're doing it. It's about true religion, not just giving religion lip service. And that's what we prayed in our collect, among other things. We prayed that God would increase in us true religion. Jesus certainly addressed that with those who questioned the behavior of his disciples that didn't engage in the ritual washing. And James addresses it in his letter as well. He reminds that every good gift we have been given, even our very lives, are from God, and we should live our lives out of that understanding. He urges us to listen, to be slow to speak, temper our anger, and be doers of the word, not just hearers, and not just doers because it's the right thing to do, but doers in response to all we have been given and to the glory of God. True religion is not just about our being here today. True religion is not about who we are on Sunday morning, although that too is a part of it. True religion is about who we are on Sunday afternoon and Monday morning and Thursday about noon. True religion permeates our very being so that every action, every encounter, every conversation we have reflects our grateful response to God. Our reading from the letter of James today ends with the following words: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Those are hard words for those of us who pray that God would increase in us true religion. In the time in which James was writing this letter, orphans and widows were those who had no one to care for them. They were without hope. They had no protectors and no one to provide for their care. They were women without husbands and children without fathers. And in a society that required a male caretaker, that meant death without the generous kindness of others, in this case, Christians. There are widows and orphans in our world today, but they don't necessarily fall under the heading of widows and orphans. When we hear those words today, we should hear those who have no one. It's our responsibility as those who pray to increase in true religion, to care for those who have no other provisions. At this time in our world, the need is great. The needs are great. It's time that we take this call to care for each other seriously. To have true religion, we must act and care for each other. We need to reflect and live into the gifts we have been given and reflect the love of God in our families, in our workplaces, and in our world. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our